If you would now take your Bibles and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to continue our study through the book of 2 Corinthians. And this evening we're going to be looking at chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 16 through 33. This is God's holy and inerrant word. I repeat, let no one think me foolish. But even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. Say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Please pray with me. Father, there are some difficult things in this passage, hard for us to understand, but we pray that Your Holy Spirit would come among us, soften our hearts and minds, and give us understanding of this passage. That You may be glorified as we work our way through this passage. Some of the hardest passages give the greatest rewards. We just pray, O Lord, that You would strike our hearts with this word. We thank You for Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. As we are all well aware by now, Paul has some major and significant opposition in the church at Corinth. And not only at Corinth, but we see that he has opposition from all the churches in the province of Achaia. That's the Roman region in which Corinth sits. So it's a strong opposition that he has from false teachers. Now I'm going to argue here that I think his opponents, as we're going to see in the passage, consist primarily of Judaizers who question Paul's apostleship. And what they're doing is they're trying to turn the Corinthians away from following not only Paul, but the gospel preached by Paul. They have a different gospel that they are preaching than the gospel of Paul. In the book thus far, we've seen a lot of this. These false teachers have attacked Paul in various ways. We saw, for example, all the way back in the very first sermon of this series on 2 Corinthians, that they argued that Paul could not be an apostle because he suffered too much. How could anyone be a true apostle and called by the Lord and time after time be afflicted and come under persecution? That was one of their driving points of this book. In other words, to the Judaizers, the suffering of Paul was evidence against the truth of his calling. And what we need to understand as we look through this book is that these false teachers are relentless in attacking Paul and trying to gain the following of the Corinthian church for themselves. We saw this when Rob was preaching 2 weeks ago. Paul's not eloquent, so how could he be an apostle of the church? He's not eloquent. How could he be an apostolic teacher in the church? We expect these charismatic teachers in the church. How could an apostle not be eloquent? So see how they continue to come after him from one angle and another angle, again and again, in order to undercut his ministry and then have the Corinthian church follow them. Now, in the passage before us, the false teachers are wooing or seeking the favor of the Corinthian church by boasting of their own heritage, pedigree, and deeds. All right, so here are the Judaizers, these false teachers. How are they trying to woo the Corinthians away from Paul? Is, hey, look at us. Hey, look at us. As Calvin said, these apostles are trumpeters of their own praise. They're trumpeters of their own praise. And what you need to see here is, the Greek word for boasting appears 6 times in this passage to underscore what's going on. The false teachers are boasting of who they are. And so we're quite well aware of what's going on with the charismatic. Here is the lure of the well-known. And to be honest, and I know my own heart, that many of us are drawn by that luster of the famous preacher, the luster of the famous speaker, the luster of the famous teacher. I've used this illustration before with you, but I think it fits well with this message. And that is, in the second half of the 19th century, a group of American pastors traveled to London to hear some of the great British pastors of the day and how they preached the gospel. And on the first Sunday, all these pastors, they went to a large, famous church, and after the service, the Americans came out the door of the church and they were proclaiming, "What a great preacher! What a great preacher!" The next Sunday, they attended the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and they listened to Charles Spurgeon preach. And after the service, the American pastors came out of the church proclaiming, "What a great Savior! What a great Savior!" You see the difference? That's what we're seeing here. The false teachers are proclaiming what great preachers we are. Now, one of the reasons they are bragging so is in order to distinguish themselves from Paul, and by putting Paul down, and apparently they've been calling Paul the fool. Here they are bragging about who they are, and they're calling Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fool. Now, our section of Scripture here in chapter 11 is Paul's defense of himself in light of this attack. It is his vindication in light of the attack of the false teachers. And we're going to consider this passage in two parts. I only have two points this evening from this text, and they are this, verses 16 through 21. What do the false teachers boast of? And then verses 22 through 33, what does Paul boast of? Okay, there's your contrast. What do the false teachers boast of? Verses 16 through 21. And what does Paul boast of in verses 22 through 33? So let's begin with that. Let's again look at chapter 11. I want to read again 16 through 21. Paul says this, "I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast, for you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that." Now you see what he says here. I know there's some hard things in here, but look at verse 18. Paul comments that, quote, "many boast according to the flesh." And here he is talking about the Judaizers, the false teachers here, who are parading their achievements. They tout their triumphs. As Psalm 73 famously says, their tongue struts throughout the earth. Their tongue parades throughout the earth. As I already said, they're trying to win over the Corinthian church by crowing about their accomplishments and pedigree. Especially, and Paul is aghast that the Corinthians are falling for these teachers who are putting on airs. The Corinthians are falling for it. They're falling and giving into a bunch of hucksters and charlatans. And the reason for it is stated by Paul in verse 19. You have to get the sarcasm here. Look what he says in verse 19. "For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves." Okay, that's the reason. And there's biting sarcasm by Paul here. See, the Corinthians themselves buy into the importance of the deeds of the flesh. Things like worldly wisdom and fame and fortune. They're being lured by the very things that they treasure. They boast in the things of the flesh. Do you see how easy it is to be allured to those things when you like those things? That's what Paul's saying. You're easily lured by these hucksters who underscore the deeds of the flesh because you are fleshly yourselves, is what Paul is saying. Okay, now what is it that the Judaizers would have boasted of? What would the false teachers there have boasted of? Well, interestingly, and you're going to see this, you saw the title of my sermon, Paul's Encomium, and I'll bet you 99 out of 100 said, "What in the world is an encomium?" Well, I'm about to tell you. What is it that the Judaizers would have boasted of? Well, in the Roman culture of the day, leaders were expected to produce an encomium. And that is a term that literally means in Latin, the praise of a person or the praise of oneself. And what it is, it's a short record of one's accomplishments. It's a short, boastful biography that included birth, genealogy, training and education, accomplishments, and moral actions such as wisdom and power. We find them through archaeology. You knew I had to get that in there. But we find them all over the place in the Greco-Roman world. Caesar Augustus himself had an encomium that he placed on all his statues throughout the world. in cities that he had conquered, in battlefields where he had triumphed, he would put up a statue of himself and a little encomium at the bottom of the statue. It's his gloating of who he is and what he's done and how important he is to the world. And this had a long history in antiquity. Even Aristotle talked about the encomium, describing such biographies as including this: one's wealth, fame, friends, accomplishments, and property. See, in a sense, they're propagandistic of, look at me, how great I am. It's something of gloating. And the Judaizers, what would have been on their encomium? What would they have boasted about? Well, they would have boasted about their pedigree, their Jewishness, that they are children of Abraham, that they are the seed of Abraham. Perhaps their training. Perhaps their eloquence, especially in comparison to the fool, Paul. Do you understand how luring this is? How luring it is to a church. We have somebody come speak, you know, we get this huge biography in the bulletin of this person. We get an encomium of the person, don't we? So you get the idea. Now let's turn to Paul. The boasting of Paul. Let's begin. I want to look at verses second half of verse 21 through 23. Look what Paul says. You'll see where there's a chapter break there in your Bible. Paul says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. Now, what we see here is if the Judaizers want to play that game of encomium, Paul can play it as well. And the reality is he can outplay them. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, Philippians 3 compares his encomium to the Judaizers, and he says this: if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. The Judaizers really want to play that game with Paul? In Acts 22, verse 3, Paul provides further information of his encomium. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. He was a student of Gamaliel. And in Judaism, Gamaliel has the reputation as being one of the greatest teachers in the history of Judaism. The Mishnah, which is a Jewish document of this time that was written just after the death of Gamaliel, says this: Since Rabbi Gamaliel died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and piety died out at the same time. That's who Paul studied under, the great rabbi in Jerusalem. The Judaizers really want to get into this with Paul? Of who's got the best bio? Who's got the best resume? Who's got the best encomium? So Paul can bring an encomium to the table well beyond any of the Judaizers who are attempting to sway the Corinthian church by their resume. Paul would have surpassed them all, for he was a man of vast accomplishments and pedigree. He could make such a boastful argument, and he could have done so easily. But Paul isn't going to play the encomium game with the Judaizers. He's not going to boast of his biography, but he's going to show his scars and his battle wounds. He's going to boast of his weaknesses. As we see beginning in the second half of verse 23, where Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death." Verse 24, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one." Five times he was whipped by Jewish opponents with 39 stripes. And do you understand why that's 39 and not 40? Well, according to Hebrew law, only 40 stripes may be given as a punishment. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 3. Judaism gave 39 so they wouldn't go over the brink inadvertently and break the law. So they only gave him 39, but that's five times. That's 395 lashes Paul has had from his Jewish brethren. Verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods." That's the punishment of the Romans. He was a Roman citizen, but was beaten three times with rods by the Romans. He was stoned, shipwrecked three times, under constant danger from the elements, accosted by false brethren. He was often without the necessities of food and water and warmth, as he says in verse 27, in toil and hardship. And if that were not enough, look at verse 28. And apart from other things, he's not giving you the entire list of his encomium. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. We see that Paul had much more than mere physical trials. He had great anxiety of heart. And this was a constant anxiety of these churches that he had founded and worked with. He cared about and he worried about all the churches, it says. Certainly he was concerned especially about the ones that he had planted, such as Corinth, and he knew their many struggles in the faith. This was a heavy and constant burden to him. He was concerned about the wolves devouring the sheep. That's exactly what's going on at Corinth. Over against these false teachers whose encomium is only about themselves. It's all about themselves. So what we see is that the false teachers boast of their strength. They glory after the flesh. But Paul boasts of his hardships. He boasts of things normally considered shameful and weak. I mean, look at the last two verses. Did you wonder why that was placed on there? It's the oddest thing. Look what he says. You know, if I must boast, I'll boast of my weaknesses. And then he throws this thing on the end, verses 32 and 33. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. What is he getting at? How did he escape? In a basket through the wall? What do you mean? What a humbling escape. How inglorious the apostle would escape that way. But it's for the furtherance of the gospel, is it not? Now we look at this and we go, well, what are we to make of all this? What are we to take away from this? What is Paul's point in recounting his shameful encomium? I think there are two parts to the answer to this question. Two parts to the answer to this question. And the first is this. Believers are not to draw things to themselves. It's not our business to praise ourselves. The false teachers were the real fools as they extolled themselves. Believers are not to be in the business of self-promotion. Truly, how do we assess ourselves, our Christian walk, and our ministry? Now, I don't know a lot of your jobs and how things work and so forth like that, but I want you to know, and I'll be honest here, I live in the world of the encomium. Academia is the world of encomium. It's often driven by that. How many books have you written? What schools did you go to? Who'd you study under? Are you an eloquent speaker? What conferences have you spoken at? We need to look at our own hearts here. Because these things are very alluring. We want that speaker. Oh, boy, you know, he spoke at that conference. He's got his PhD. He wrote these books. That's the type of speaker that we want. He's so eloquent. But truly, how do we assess ourselves, our Christian walk, and our ministry? Well, there's no room for pride. There's no room for self-exaltation. I've told you this illustration before. You'll just have to put up with me. One Sunday morning after Charles Spurgeon gave a sermon at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, he was standing at the doors of the church and a man came rushing up to him and he was gushing and he said, "That was the greatest sermon that's ever been preached." Spurgeon looked at the man and said, "Yes, that's what the devil told me 10 minutes ago." He understood, didn't he? It is so easy and alluring to bring things to ourselves and to make it about us. But we're not to boast of our own work. William Carey, the great missionary to India, wrote his own epitaph that was carved on his gravestone after he died, and it said this: William Carey, born August 17, 1761, died June 9, 1834, a wretched, poor, and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. That should be our encomium. Hudson Taylor, well-known missionary to China in the 19th century, was once asked by his wife, "Are you proud of anything?" He answered, "Proud about what?" And she said, "The many things you have done and accomplished." Hudson Taylor responded to her, "I never knew I had done anything." I never knew I had done anything. Now this leads to the second part of the answer of what we're to take away from this, of Paul's shameful boasting, of Paul's shameful encomium, and that is, let us not boast in our own works, but let us boast in the Lord. In the work of Christ. Let us boast in the cross. And Paul says that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Truly, think about this. How can you boast of yourself when you stand at the foot of the cross? How can you boast of yourself when you stand at the foot of the cross? As John Gerstner, theologian, once said, Christian boasting is a spiritual tragedy. What the world needs to hear is not about us, but about Christ and the saving message of the gospel. In the passage before us, Paul steers things away from himself, his pedigree, his great deeds. What he shows us is the divine strength manifested through his weakness. Paul glories in God's strength and in his own frailty. See, through suffering and hardship, Paul is a more eminent servant of Jesus Christ than those who boast of their own prominence. See, Matthew Henry said this, see what little reason we have to be in love with the pomp and plenty of this world. Rather, let us boast in the work of Christ. Let us boast in the cross of Christ. Let us boast in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone would boast, let him boast in the Lord. Amen and amen. If you will please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, be gracious to us that we would not think upon Christ, on the cross, and upon your grace to miserable sinners such as we. O Lord, may everything in our lives shine towards you, O Lord, as you sit enthroned over the universe. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen and amen.